If you will please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. This morning we'll be continuing our study in this epistle, looking at verses 16b through verse 18. I'll begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 4 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our great God, we do thank you for your word, your holy and inerrant truth. You have preserved through the ages, from when Moses first penned these words in the beginning to when John wrote the final words of Revelation, and continuing on till now, you have preserved this, your word, and these truths, so that we could know who we are before you, and that we could know who you are as our God and our Creator and our Redeemer, and we may know how we can serve you. And we pray, Lord, now as we open up your word, that you would bless our minds and our hearts. May you open up our eyes and our ears and grant us understanding. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Growing up, I went to from a kindergarten up to eighth grade, I went to a Christian school, and I had several principals. The last principal I had during my middle school years was a former Marine, and he was well-built. He was not very tall, but the man was a tank. And they also had this school. It was a Christian school, and they believed in corporal punishment. So I don't have to elaborate, but, you know, your pastor was on the receiving end on a couple of occasions of that corporal punishment. And there was one instance where somebody did something. It was, I won't go into the details. It was disgusting. It was horrendous. And it was one of the boys in the school, and nobody knew who it was, and nobody was coming forward. And so the principal gathered into one classroom all the boys from about 6th grade up through 12th grade. And I was a junior high. I was the smallest kid in junior high, believe it or not. I was the smallest boy in the whole school. And so we're sitting there, and what he had us do, he gave an opportunity for confession, and he had us sit in the desks, and we had to bury our head and put one hand on our head. And then if we did it, we just had to wiggle our fingers. Nobody was to look, to spare everyone some embarrassment, but they would still, that was his way of trying to discern who did this. So I was innocent in this. I had nothing to do with it. So I wasn't really scared in the sense of receiving punishment, but at the same time, as I sat there with my head in my hand, and I've got this hand on my head, and began thinking, did my fingers just move? Wasn't that just a twitch? Like, surely you'd understand that that was just a twitch. That wasn't me wiggling my fingers in confession. And thankfully, he never calmed me down, so he understood. But there was real fear there in my little heart because, you know, he was a man. He could have misunderstood my nervous twitch as a confession. But with us before God as his children, there's no fear because God is perfect. He is holy. He's not going to misinterpret any motion or anything like that because our sins as his children have already been dealt with. They've been dealt with as he poured out the just punishment for our sins upon his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. As we have placed our faith in him by his grace alone, those sins that we have committed from our conception on up to our death, they have been dealt with by God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are God's children, as we continue to abide in love, we have no reason to fear in the day of judgment. I had no reason to fear that day because I had done nothing wrong. And likewise, brothers and sisters, we have no reason to fear in the day of judgment. Not that we haven't done anything wrong, but because of what we have done wrong, what we have sinned, that has been taken care of, and that punishment has been taken for us. And so that is the theme that we are going to look at this morning, is that by abiding in love, we have no reason to fear in the day of judgment. Again, by abiding in love, we have no reason to fear in the day of judgment. And we're going to look at this in three points. The first is, since God is love, if we abide in love, we abide in God. The second is, love is perfected among us. We do not need to fear, as love is perfected among us, we do not need to fear the day of judgment. And the third and final point, if we do fear the day of judgment, let us search our hearts and remember God's promises. So the first point, since God is love, if we abide in love, we abide in God. This is in that last phrase of verse 16, which begins a new paragraph in the Greek text. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John here is giving us a simple argument to encourage us. A simple argument to encourage us in our walk and in our faith. It's a simple equation. If God is love, whoever abides in love then abides in God, and God abides in him. What does it mean to abide in love? Well, this word abide could also be translated as dwell or to live. Whoever dwells in love, whoever lives in love, abides, lives, dwells in God, and God in you. Now, for the sake of analogy, let's replace the word love here with the word house. This could maybe help us understand more kind of what John is talking about. If you read this verse by replacing the word love with the word house, we would read, now, again, this is just for analogy, it does break down, God is not a house. But for the sake of analogy, God is a house. Whoever abides in a house abides in God, and God abides in him. That's kind of the idea that John is talking about here. You know, when we abide in a house, you know, when we're in that house, everything that we do is abiding in that house. We cook in that house, we sleep in that house, we watch TV in that house, we play in that house. While we're in that house, we're abiding in that house, we're living, we're dwelling in that house. If we're to walk outside and go out of that house, we're no longer abiding in that house. We're no longer dwelling in it. And so too, God is love. If we continue to abide, to live, dwell in love, we can know that we live and dwell and abide in God, and He abides in us. In saying this, we have to remember why John is writing this letter. Recall to mind John, 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the verse that just tells us exactly why John is writing this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He is writing to encourage this church, this group of believers. They are being attacked and pulled away from the faith by a group of people who are saying Christ is not enough, Christ is not sufficient. We have some secret knowledge and secret understanding that you need to follow, that you need to understand and follow our guidelines and rules. John is reminding them that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. And so have you professed that Jesus is the Son of God, as he says just a few verses before this. Jesus is the Son of God. Have you professed this? And if you have professed this, do you love your brothers and sisters? Remember, this isn't a love as the world views love, but in the context here, in bringing up the example of Christ, this is that self-sacrificing love that God has shown His people in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if you have professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God and truly believe in His name, then I say you will see this fruit in your life of abiding in love. It's that fruit that will flow out of your life as you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We do not receive salvation from the love of the brothers that we have for the brethren, but our love for the brothers are a result of and fruit of that faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace alone. And so if you profess Jesus and abide in love, know then that you do in fact abide in God, and God abides in you. In this, we also need to remember, and I'm sure you are all well aware, as I am aware in my own life, that we will fail. We are still being sanctified in this life. We are still, in a sense, in that wilderness journey to the promised land. And we will stumble and we will fall. And in these instances, we need to remember, as we look at our lives, as we're convicted of sin, that God is just to forgive us our sins when we confess. As John writes in 1 John here, just a few chapters before, in 1 verse 9, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is required to become a child of God is to believe and to call upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith. To put our faith in Him by God's grace alone. We should then see observable fruit in our life from this confession. In times that we don't, we can take courage and be encouraged by the fact that our God will forgive us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we read here that God is love, and if you abide in love, you abide in God and God abides in you, we can remember what we've learned from the previous verses, that if you confess Jesus Christ with your lips and we see that fruit of that confession in our life, we can be encouraged. Why John is writing this letter, to encourage us and know and see this observable fruit of love in our lives. And we can be confident that we do in fact abide in God and God abides in us. John goes on to write in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. And John writes, by this, love is perfected. The by this here doesn't refer to what has come before, but what is coming after the statement. By this, love is perfected, or love is fulfilled, love is completed. The ESV has here with us. You can also translate it among us or in us. So by this, love is perfected. Well, what does he mean? What is the by this? Well, he says in verse 17, the last phrase, because as he is, so also are we in this world. This is what I believe John is talking about by the by this here. By this, love is perfected. Love is fulfilled. Love is completed in us. Because just as he is, referring to Jesus Christ, so also are we in this world. What does John mean by this? Just as he is, Christ is, so also are we in this world? Was John perfect? Was he writing too perfect? Does he understand that we all fall, we all fail, we all sin in thought, word, and deed daily, in needing God's forgiveness? So what does he mean here by just as Christ is, so also are we in this world? Well, think about who Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Just looking back a few verses, John tells us he is the Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son. He is a Son of God sent down from the realms of glory, from heaven itself, being eternally in the presence of his Father from all eternity, having created this world, having established it, upholding it. He left the realms of glory, entered this earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became a suffering servant. He endured a life of humiliation, suffering under the law, the covenant, fulfilling it, so that when he took our place in the punishment deserved for our sins, in that act, and when we put our faith in him by God's grace alone, his righteousness is put on us. Our sins are put on him. His righteousness is put on us. I believe this is what the core of what John is talking about when he says, for we are just like Christ in this world. Christ was that suffering servant. He is the Son of God. He lived perfectly. He fulfilled the entire law of God, every little jot and tittle. His righteousness was perfect. And we fail continually, but that is not how God views you or views me. If we have put our faith in Christ by God's grace alone, when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see any longer that wretched sinner that we all are from birth, in fact, from conception. He sees instead his Son. His Son who shed his blood upon that cross to purchase us, to save us, to redeem us from the bonds of sin and death. And satisfied was the propitiation, satisfied the just anger of God upon our sins. And so when John writes that because just as he is, so also are we in this world, I believe that is what he is referring to. That is how the love of God is made complete, is perfected, is fulfilled in us. That by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, he no longer sees this wretched sinner that we are, but he sees the beautiful and precious Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we come before God, we don't come in our own righteousness, but we come before him in the righteousness of Christ. If we could come before God in our own righteousness, we would still have to tremble in fear before him. We can come before him with a reverent fear, having been redeemed, having been bought, having been purchased, having been set aside, removed from that kingdom of darkness that Paul talked about, and placed in the kingdom of his Son. So when John says we are just like Christ in this world, this is what he is referring to. We have Christ's righteousness. Have you thought about that truth in any detail? You have Christ's righteousness. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't have to please God with any righteousness of your own, for you have and is yours because it has been given to you, the righteousness of Christ, which far exceeds any righteousness that we could possess in our own strength. Satisfies the anger of God for our wrath. It is how we enter into heaven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to his people. This is how we are like Christ in this world. When the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are no longer his enemies, but we are his children. In these two phrases, by this love is perfected or fulfilled among us, and because just as he is, so also are we in this world, it surrounds then this phrase in verse 17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. How can we have confidence for the day of judgment? You know, in that opening illustration, I trembled before my principal. Because I knew I wasn't perfect. I was twitching. He wasn't perfect. He could have mistaken, but, you know, there have been times when I did something wrong at that school and I had faced his wrath. I was in fear. But we can have confidence in the day of judgment, even though we are truly sinful, because Christ has taken that punishment for us. We are as Christ is in this world. We are righteous. We have believed upon Christ through the grace of God, and that is why we can have confidence in the day of judgment. We can stand before God not as enemies, not as those deserving of punishment or wrath, but as his beloved children. And so, brothers and sisters, as we abide in God, or if you abide in God, you have no need to fear the day of judgment. If you have professed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, placed your faith in him alone, then know that you abide in God. And you have no need to fear the day of judgment. But if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you do have a reason to fear the day of judgment. For all who have not professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Savior of the world, still abide in the wrath of God and are under his condemnation. Our third and final point, if we do fear the day of judgment, let us search our hearts and remember God's promises. In verse 18, John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, or love that has been perfected casts out fear. One thing that can be kind of confusing here is that in the psalm that we sang just before the message this morning, Psalm 111, in verse 10, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How then is it that the people of God, or John writes, that there is no fear in love? But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Well, not only in the Psalm 111, but Job 28, verse 28, says the same thing. So does Proverbs 1, verse 7, and 9, verse 10, and 15, verse 33. Isaiah 11, verse 2, and 33, verse 6, and Micah 6, verse 9, all say the same thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. One way we can explain this is the difference between the fear that John is talking about and the fear that the other scriptures that I mentioned are talking about. I can remember as a boy, and I let my father know that I was going to use this illustration, so hopefully I won't embarrass him too much. He'll put it in a good light. It's okay. I can remember as a boy, a small boy, sitting in my father's lap as he patiently endured my playing with his arm hair, you know, pulling it up constantly. I mean, I'm sure he hated it, but he patiently endured it. But I can also remember as a boy, you know, in those times, I wasn't under punishment or condemnation or anything like that. It was, I knew of his love for me, and I loved him in return. But I also remember understanding and realizing that this man was much bigger than me. This man is much more powerful than I am. And I can remember thinking, you know, I don't want to incur this man's anger or this man's just wrath or his punishment. There was a subtle fear there. It wasn't because I was under condemnation or under punishment, but there was a healthy, good fear that children have towards their parents. It's a healthy fear in that it's more of like a reverence. I understood he was bigger than me. He was more powerful than me. I also understood that he loved me and he wouldn't do anything to hurt me. But I also knew that I was a fallen, understood that there are times when I needed to be disciplined. That's the fear that those other scriptures talk about, that we are to have of the Lord. Remember what it's like when we first come to know the Lord, or if you're able to remember that day. Coming to the realization that you are a sinner before a just and holy God. That is what is meant by the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Realizing that you are a sinner before a just and holy God. There is real fear there that drives us to repentance. But having repented, there is no need for fear. It's like I had no reason to fear my father's punishment. I had no reason to fear my principal's punishment. I wasn't under any condemnation at that point. So too, as God's children, we have no reason to fear in that day of judgment, because we are no longer under condemnation. Our Lord and Savior took that condemnation for us. For the fear here, as John explains in this verse, the fear here has to do with punishment. But if we examine ourselves, and if we think about that last great day to come, that day of judgment, where the world, the dead will be raised and the world will be set before the throne of Jesus Christ. If we fear that day, we need to use this time to search ourselves and to examine ourselves. Now, there will be some element of fear. Just like when we were kids, if our brothers and sisters were being punished, but we didn't do anything wrong, there's a certain amount of fear and anxiety that we have as we stood before our parents. Or that opening illustration, there is a fear that I had, although I had done nothing wrong, as my principal looked for the culprit that day. There will be times when we do have this kind of fear. But if we really just are terrified of that day, if we tremble before it, if it grips us, if our fear almost paralyze us. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look inside, like, why do we have this fear? It can come from two sources. It can come from the evil one, our enemy, who is trying to cripple us in our walk with Christ. Or it can come from the Holy Spirit of truth, who is trying to goad us along and to bring to light something that we do need to confess. We do need to confess so that we can draw near to God. But as we do this, as we search ourselves, we not only need to search ourselves through the Scriptures, we need to remember the promises of God in the Scriptures. We need to remember the promises that God has made. If it is our own wickedness or the evil one that is trying to keep us back, hold us back from living the life that God has called us to live, we search ourselves in the Scriptures and we see that there's no reason for us to have this fear. We need to remember and to recall and to take confidence in the promises of God that He has made. I'd like to read for you a few of these promises, beginning in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. And when he, that is Aaron, has made an end of atoning for the holy place in the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is that symbol of what Christ has done for us. Removing the sins. That picture of that scapegoat, the term scapegoat. Aaron laying his hands on the head of the goat, confessing all the sins of Israel upon it, and then that goat is removed, taken off to the wilderness. Picture of the sins of God's people taken away, being removed far away from his people. This is the reality that we have in Christ. This is the type, we have the reality in Christ. Our sins, we confess them, are far removed and taken away from us, as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 32, verse 5, we read this, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God will forgive our iniquity. Not only is it written in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but here in the Old Testament, in Psalm 32, verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I mentioned 1 John 1:9 already, but also in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking to the church in Sardis, and he says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Never will God blot out your name from the book of life. And who is the one who conquers? Well, John covers this in this epistle, this very epistle, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, where he writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, or you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John there, in a poetic form, is speaking to the entire community of God's people. Children, fathers, young men. Our sins have been forgiven us in faith in Jesus Christ through God's grace alone. And in that forgiveness, we have overcome the evil one. And Jesus says, of those who conquer or overcome, we will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And so, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself fearing that great day of judgment, if you find yourself trembling before an angry God, we need to search our hearts. We need to search our hearts through the light of His Word, through His Holy Spirit. And if we find that there is nothing at that moment that we need to confess, there's always something that we're doing wrong, after all. But if we find that we are clear before God, we have been justified, we have placed our faith in Him, we need to seek His protection from these temptations. Ask Him to remove these temptations and to trust in the promises that God has made. especially that last great promise that your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. But if you search the scriptures and you search your heart and you see sin that needs to be confessed, know then that it is the Holy Spirit who is prodding you along. And so confess that sin and seek His redemption. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then you can know and have confidence that you are His child. You abide in God, and God abides in you. As that fruit of love flows from your life, you can see that visible sign of your professed faith. Not that you earn God's approval, as I've said before, through your love or through your obedience. For you have placed your faith in Christ and you already have God's approval. For He, as John says, loved us first. And so, brothers and sisters, remember, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you abide in love, you and I have no reason at all to fear the day of judgment that is to come. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this wonderful and beautiful truth. Lord, if there be any here among us who are really struggling, Lord, with their assurance of salvation or with fear of that last great day, may You, Lord, encourage them. May You so mightily work within our hearts to remove such a fear. And may we instead, as Your children, stand before You, confident in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, we are not saved by any righteousness of our own or any good works of our own, but we are only saved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith in Him alone, through Your grace alone. And we pray, Father, that when times come, when we are tested, when we are tried, when our own wickedness or the evil one tempts us to doubt our standing before You as Your children, we pray, Lord, in these times we will search our hearts, search Your word. May we recall to mind and remember these wonderful promises that You have made to us. Especially, Lord, the promise that those who have overcome, that You will never blot their names out of the book of life. We thank You, Lord, for this assurance and for the love that You have shown us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, King and Head of the Church, in whose name we pray. Amen.